parts of chapter 2, that Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was no failure. The suffering which accompanies the preaching of the gospel is an inevitable part of the service. But the Apostle Paul was stressing in verses 3 to 6, particularly his sincerity. And then we thought, lastly, of the way in which God had called his servants to be servants. They'd been entrusted with the gospel, and so have we. Now, in verses 6 to 12, there's first reference to Paul's authority. I know we ended in verse 6, and we go back to verse 6. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Now, what is an apostle? This will have to be a very, very brief summary. Alex Factory Hay, a missionary in Uruguay, wrote a book called The Apostolic Order for Church and Missionary. And he regarded a missionary as an apostle. Apostles were certainly church planters. Nowadays you have apostles who we would be a little dubious of recognizing as such. I know one of the churches in Yorkshire, the EFCC, came under the influence of the Bradford apostleship and is no longer a church in EFCC. It's a church that has frequently attempted, when the neighbouring church of Pontefract has been having evangelistic work, to cash in on it and in effect to take the converts of the work into their particular orbit. I think the thing that we've got to notice particularly about the apostles is that there was a unique relationship between the apostle and his converts. It is a unique relationship. The soul winner, the evangelist, the apostle, to those who are his converts. And what we see is that it's not just the gospel that he brings, but the conduct that is associated with it. Notice the word, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. The Greek word is just meaning heavy. We could have been heavy on them. And we get in these days amongst charismatics, or rather perhaps not amongst them, but looking on from outside, reference to heavy shepherding. In other words, those who, from their assumed apostolic position, direct individuals in their congregations, shepherding them, directing in every detail how they should act, who they should marry, how they should spend their money. But the Apostle Paul was thinking, I'm sure, more of the charlatans of his own day. We have them inside and outside nominal Christianity. We have them amongst the cults. Those whose objective, when you analyze it, is just to gain from those over whom they exercise authority. So we've got to watch out for it. If you have a glance, I won't go into detail, at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll see how the Apostle Paul does not employ his apostolic authority in an authoritarian manner. In Corinthians 5:3, I'll read the first two verses. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that doesn't occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. Now, we could argue a lot about whether Paul is exercising his apostolic authority in so speaking. But what I do notice before the end of the chapter, verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. Paul is not directing them as if they have to obey him, but he's guiding them so that they take the responsibility for discipline within their own company. The apostles exercised a unique and passing office. It was foundational. It was truth for the gospel age. And the apostolic authority to which Paul refers here as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We could have been heavy upon you. That authority no longer exists. There's no evidence of it throughout the pages of history since the death of the 12. But let's go on from that apostolic authority, which we can recognize as being within the scope of the New Testament, and then they instead think of the apostolic activity. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. There's an interesting little textual point there. There are two words which occur in early texts. One is napioi and the other is apioi. They're not very far apart, one from the other. And in fact, the N of napioi might have come from the preceding word. I think, in fact, that the first, napioi, is slightly stronger, only very slightly stronger, textually. But, nevertheless, I think that the translations that we have, we were gentle among you, are to be preferred to the alternative, which would be more or less childlike, or not childish, but childlike, as if Paul is saying, well, but we were like little children among you. No, not that, but as we've had the translation, we were gentle among you. But if we were to judge just entirely and exclusively on the actual manuscripts, then I think because it's very, very slightly stronger, but only very slightly stronger, if we were to say childlike. However, the great thing is this. He is expressing his activity amongst the Thessalonians, caring for them like a mother looking after her baby. Well, they were baby Christians. And Paul is able to say that he was looking after them when he was among them like a nursing mother. Verse 8 gives us a definition of love. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. Tomorrow night at the church officers' meeting at Mould, the topic, I'm told, is more or less problems and difficulties and dissension in the church. There's never any dissension of any significance. There may be disagreements, but never when this principle of love is operating. When people delight to be in each other's company because they love one another, because those young Christians in many cases are so dear to them. You know, when you have converts in the work of the gospel, isn't there a special delight in those who are converts? It's very nice, and we pray and should pray for people to be added to us who are already believers. But Miley, the relationship that you have when you're able to say, well, they came to Christ through my preaching or my witness or the contact that we've had with them as individuals. And in many cases, as you look back, those who are old enough to be able to do it over, you know, years, find there's still a special relationship to those who have come to Christ through his own ministry. I had a card come during the week, last week, giving a change of address. I remember the circumstance of that 16-year-old girl when she came to Christ years ago. I wasn't there at the time. And she was sharing a chair in a squash. It was a real squash with my wife. We talked together afterwards, and I remember how I asked my wife when she came home. I was looking after the children that night. Well, how do you get on? Well, there was a girl who was counselled. That was not the term in use at that time, in the 50s. But she seemed to have no background whatever, whether she's really understood. Well, we couldn't say. My, was she converted? Within months she'd got rid of half the young people just by living on such a level of Christian life and being so concerned for the salvation of others that they just couldn't stand it, those who were only nominal or those who were not prepared for that standard. Yes, we still keep in touch. And there's a love of those who are converts of a work. The Apostle Paul was thinking of the Thessalonians in that sort of way. When he was with them, he had been supporting himself. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. He's able to say that. It's not the sort of Plymouth Brethren theorizing that you should not have a paid ministry. In fact, perhaps we better just look at one or two references that throw a little light on this situation. 1 Corinthians 9, for instance, where in verses 6 to 15, Paul talks about the himself and Barnabas. Is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? He is maintaining, quite rightly, that he should be supported in the work of the gospel that he does. But of course, the Apostle Paul's attitude is he just needs enough to live on. Acts 20. 33. I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Or 2 Corinthians 11. Really. 2 Corinthians 11 I find as a chapter to read frequently. Verse 8. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. The brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. And then in the latter part of the chapter, you get the way in which the apostle lived. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a night and day in the open sea. Been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, my own countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep, known hunger and thirst, and often gone without food, been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's the attitude. That's the activity of the Apostle Paul. Just one other reference. Philippians 4. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So here's the apostle looking back to his time in Thessalonica and saying, just simply, you remember, brothers, the way we worked. The apostle Paul was not lazy. Not only did he work preaching the gospel, but he worked night and day. You know, he was a tent maker by profession or trade. And he did that in order that he might be supported. He might be able to support himself. I think one of the great tests of true ministry is a willingness for the minimal standard of life, if only he can preach the gospel. And one of the things that makes me very critical of some individuals, and indeed of some systems of church or cult activity in these days, is the way in which the whole standard of living is lifted to such a level that you can't recognize anything of the New Testament in it. So there's the apostle's activity. He had authority, but he didn't use that authority for self-support. He didn't use that authority to be burdensome, to be domineering, to be heavy-handed. Indeed, his delight was obviously in the gospel and in the people to whom he went with the gospel. But finally, there's something more about the apostolic attitude which we get here before we, you know, finish at verse 12. You are witnesses, and so is God. Ah. Not just the Thessalonians, but of the living God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. It's not the usual word that's translated holy here. It's more a word that commonly would be translated as devoutly. The usual word hagios is more being separated from the world to Christ. This is more the way in which he was living in relationship to God devoutly. The way in which he was living amongst the people, a righteous and blameless life. And he's thinking of the way that he lived amongst believers, those who have become believers during his time in Thessalonica. Just now think back, you Thessalonian Christians, what sort of a person was I amongst you? Well, he wasn't greedy. He wasn't concerned for food and clothing and money. He was concerned for them. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. A good father. Giving them fatherly encouragement. There was a unique relationship, as I pointed out before, that he had towards these converts of his. He doesn't call himself Father Paul. Doesn't use the term that Roman priests have arrogated to themselves, and which I prefer to avoid completely. But he did give to them fatherly encouragement. I don't doubt that he gave fatherly discipline where that was necessary. But I'm also sure that one of the major obligations of fatherhood is to encourage children, to encourage a son or a daughter. They certainly need encouragement. Difficult as we get older to remember how uncertain we were when we were young children, when our teens. In a way, how fearful we were going to school, not sure whether we could cope with each and every lesson or each and every contact at school. How much we needed to be encouraged. And here it was like that, only so much more so, because these Thessalonians are living as Christians in a pagan world. They've known what suffering is. So what was Paul's obligation? Well, he felt that he must act as a father, encouraging and comforting and urging them to live lives worthy of God. He's called these Thessalonians into his kingdom, where he rules, and glory, where he is. So try to imagine the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica, amongst these young believers. Young not necessarily in years, of course, but certainly young in experience of God. Knowing so little, needing to be helped along. I gave the illustration a moment ago, that 16-year-old girl. What an encouragement she was to me. Still is. Married and with children. But, oh, how hard it must have been for them. when they had unconverted members of their families, when they had opposition in their place of business or work, when they suffered physically. Some of them doubtless would have been slaves. When they suffered all the discouragement from the world around them. On the other hand, there was Paul, comforting them, telling them that he had experienced things like that, that it was the common lot of Christians, encouraging them and urging them to live lives worthy of God. Ah, there's the mark of true conversion, isn't there? Living lives worthy of God. But the apostle, yes, even the apostle needed to urge them to do so. Follow up is not a matter of going through a scheme of follow-up lessons. Follow-up is a matter of sharing life with the young Christian. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. Surely, brothers, you remember that we gave you not just the gospel, but our lives as well. I'm sure that wherever Paul was in Thessalonica, wherever he stayed, he was ready for them to come to him and speak with him and share with him the problems that they had. Now, as I said last time and I've said before in looking at 1 Thessalonians, these words are not just for professional ministers, professional evangelists or missionaries. These words are for Christians who are witnesses to Christ. And we all share in the burden which we do not impose upon the converts. It's great to be called to live a life worthy of God. It's great to be called into His kingdom, to have Him as the King, as the one who rules us. To know that after this life there is the glory, to experience whilst here in this life something of the glory that is yet to come. Oh, you know, if only we could just carry the words themselves that we have in front of us throughout this coming week. We loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. No problems, no internal problems in a church where it's like that. Maybe plenty of external problems, maybe plenty of suffering imposed from outside. But when we are gentle, like a mother caring for her little children, towards one another, why, then we're happy in fellowship one with the other. We want to get together. We want to talk with one another. We delight to be in one another's presence. We form, in fact, a New Testament church as the apostles' ideal of it is to be read. And next week, God willing, we go on and we see a little bit more of the suffering of that Thessalonian church and the extent to which they needed to be encouraged and comforted and treated as the apostle claims that he did treat them. You're witnesses, so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. Let's pray. gracious Lord, grant to us that as a church, whether small or big, we may bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ, that we may love one another, that we may serve one another, that we may take delight in one another, and even that the world outside may look and acknowledge how these Christians love one another, whatever others may do. And this we ask in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.